and Suzette Howard, our pianist. We're so appreciative for your leadership. In a few moments, Lee Field, one of our students, is going to sing the song, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. And after that, Dr. Tom Rush will be our speaker this morning. Dr. Tom Rush is a graduate of Southeastern Seminary. He serves currently as pastor of the First Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. After finishing high school, he received a Naval ROTC scholarship to Georgia Tech, graduated with a BS in industrial management, and was a commissioned officer in the U.S. Navy. After 5 years of active duty, he answered the call to full-time ministry, graduated from Southeastern with an MDiv, completed his DMin at Emmanuel Baptist Seminary in Sharpsburg, Georgia in 1992. Dr. Russ has served as pastor of several churches from 1985 to 1990. Each church has experienced growth under his ministry. Then he returned to active duty service in the Navy as chaplain. Many of you here have military experience or preparing for chaplaincy, and so Dr. Rush has done that as well. During the 1.5 years, he had more than 1,100 professions of faith and baptized over 450. Now, that's a good chaplain's ministry, amen? And beyond that, his pastoral responsibilities, he's now a reserve chaplain with the Air Force. He's presently vice moderator of his association and served on many other Baptist committees and boards. And most importantly, he and his wife, Victoria, have 3 sons. So after Lee comes to sing, Dr. Rush will come and preach.
It's a real joy to be at Southeastern Seminary. 12 years ago, my friend Greg DeMarco and I were sitting in the cafeteria discussing the circumstances of the seminary at that time, and we were praying about that, and both of us almost at the same time said, wouldn't it be funny if Paige Patterson were president at this seminary someday? We just laughed and cried and laughed. After Dr. Patterson became president of the seminary, I called and shared that story with him. He'd only been here for a few months at the time, and he said, Brother Tom, it's no longer a laughing matter. Well, I praise God for the great things that are happening, and I sense already the great excitement that this seminary has. And just talking to Dr. Reed here about the emphasis on evangelism and those of you that are sharing the Lord and the emphasis on that in this seminary is a great encouragement to me. This morning I want to talk to you about preaching to the dull of hearing. Preaching to the dull of hearing. My text is found in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. And I want to talk to you about the two church principle. I don't know if you've heard it or not. Learned it from Ernie Reisinger, but the two church principle is this. The first church is the ideal church as presented in the New Testament. The second church is the crowd you look at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. One of the things that we need to realize in the ministry is those two will never meet on earth. But there's great joy and satisfaction in the ministry in narrowing the gap between the two. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this morning in your ministry, whatever it is, to narrow that gap. I came here in 1982 full of zeal. I felt like I qualified as a soul winner. I certainly wanted to win souls. And I went to my first meeting of associational pastors over in Durham. God privileged me to pastor a small church over in Durham, run about 25 in Sunday school. And I was welcomed at that meeting with these words, Welcome to Durham, graveyard of evangelism. I was undaunted. Didn't bother me. Never mind that the church I pastored had baptized one person in 5 years. I was planning on winning Durham, North Carolina to the Lord. Some of you that work over there know that I did not succeed at that. I left plenty of lost folks for you to deal with. But it's exciting to know that you can have a zeal for God and share the word. We did see some folks saved in that church. We saw that church grow. But the passage that I want to share with you this morning gives us some information and instruction on how you and I, as preachers of the gospel, can narrow that gap. Now, you need to understand when you look at the book of Hebrews that it was written to save people. The idea in Hebrews is that Christian folks are to move on to maturity. They are to be perfected in the things of God. We're to hear and heed the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, we are warned that if we don't hear and heed the Word of God, we will drift away. And if you begin to drift away from the Word, the next thing you know, in chapter 3, you find out that you're going to begin to depart from the Lord. You can't stay close to Jesus and be apart from His Word. And then we come to our text in chapter 5 and verse 9, and he tells us that if we have drifted from the Word and departed from the Lord, that we will become dull toward the things of God. Let's look at the text and see what it says. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Too many of our people in churches today are in this condition. Too many of our folks are dull of hearing when we stand in our pulpits to preach the word of God. I'm absolutely amazed at some of the things that people, number one, have never heard. When I came to the current church that I pastor, I preached a message on the Lord's Supper shortly after I got there. It wasn't anything special. I opened up Dr. Patterson's commentary on 1 Corinthians 11, and I used that, and I preached the basic truths of the Lord's Supper. And it absolutely amazed me the number of my people that filed by and said, "Preacher, I've never heard that before. That's the first time I've ever heard anyone say that before." Now, I don't know if they've been sleeping through sermons or if preachers haven't been preaching it to them, but there's too much that our folks have never heard. And what they have heard, too many of them have never been encouraged or admonished to heed what they have heard in the Word of God. Listen, man, we need to preach the Word of God. We need to give our people a steady diet of the Word. We need to begin with the basics, build a solid doctrinal foundation in our churches, get a solid foundation in Bible doctrine so that you'll be able to move on from that to build a superstructure of the deep things of God. The writer here says, I want to press on to talk to you about the deep things of God, to talk to you, for example, about Jesus Christ as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, but that's difficult to move on to because you are dull of hearing. In this text, I think there are three essential elements that you and I need to preach, and I want to share those with you this morning. First of all, notice in verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. Man, when we stand in our pulpits to preach, we can preach a perfect salvation offered by a perfect Savior, and it is the only thing that perfectly satisfies. Jesus is the answer. We need to preach Christ and Him crucified. When our Lord was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." That means that everything that needed to be done for the salvation of lost men and women has been accomplished in Christ on the cross. That's the message that we need to stand in our church and preach. He is the author of eternal salvation. And listen to me. You need to preach it to your church members. You need to preach salvation. You've got a harvest field in your church. You and I have far too many people in our churches that think they're going to heaven because they're a member of the church or been baptized or served as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. The only thing going to get somebody in heaven is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to do it. And we have got to lift up Jesus. We've got to hold up high the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a perfect salvation. Now, there's a lot of folks out there that are into the church growth movement, and there are a lot of gimmicks out there. But folks, you need to understand, gimmicks don't save. The gospel does. You can get a church joke manual, learn to tell jokes, but jokes not going to save people. Jesus is the only one that saves. And I know what some of you are facing here in this area. You face tradition. Now, not all tradition is bad, but if tradition's not based on the Bible, you don't need it because tradition's never saved anybody. It's the truth of the gospel that saves. Now, that's what we need to lift up. Oh, I would agree with anybody that says our churches need to change. But we need to change from whatever they are, contemporary, traditional. It doesn't make any difference what kind of church you've got. You need to change it from that to a Bible-centered church. You need to found your church on the Word of God. And I encourage you to do that. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because you and I have an eternal significance to face when we stand before our people. We stand in the gap between heaven and hell. We stand in the gap between life and death. And it's absolutely essential that we lift up Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But not only does the text say that we need to preach a perfect salvation, we also have some admonition here to preach a performance standard. Notice to whom he is the author of eternal salvation. The text says he is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. To those who obey him. That word obey is very interesting. It literally means to heed what you hear. We need to let our folks know that they need to be obedient to the Word of God. For too long, we've had preachers asking folks, pleading with folks to make Jesus the Lord of their life. Listen, what we need to do is declare that He is Lord and call upon people to submit and surrender to His Lordship, to obey Him. Obedience begins with hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You'll find your people to become obedient if you'll just be faithful to let them hear the Word of God. The Word of God will not return to itself void. Why is it, though, that in our churches we have so many people who are like those mentioned here in verse 12? But this time, many of you ought to be teachers. Now, I think that's pretty good proof right there. He's talking to saved people. I don't believe the writer of Hebrews would say that lost people ought to be teachers in the church of the living God. But why is it that we pastor churches and minister in churches where there are so many who ought to be teaching by now? Well, the word dull there in verse 11 explains it. It says, you've become dull of hearing. What does the word mean? It means to be lazy, sluggish, hard of hearing, not paying attention to the things of God. And I think if you'll really put your mind to it, you'd agree with me that as a people, we're pretty lazy about our spiritual disciplines. Vance Havner once said the alternative to discipline is disaster. We've got disaster in our Southern Baptist Convention in far too many of our churches. We've got churches that are 10 miles wide and a half inch deep. And our task is to get people to dig deep in the things of God. Well, just how lazy are we? Just how dull are the people of God today? Don Whitney, in his excellent book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, gave this the results of a survey of supposedly born-again Christians in America. And in that survey, they discovered that 18% of born-again Christians read their Bible every day. 18%, that's it. But even worse than that was the discovery that 23% of people who claim to be born again never read the Bible. Now, if that's true of Baptists, and I think it probably is, in my experience, it certainly has been true, when you and I stand before an average Baptist congregation of 100 people, less than 1 in 5 have been reading their Bible all week long, and nearly 1/4 of them haven't read their Bible at all, and you got 59% that are apparently somewhere in the middle, indifferent to the things of God. Man, we've got a tremendous task out there for us. And what he's telling us to do here in this passage is very important. We are preaching a perfect salvation. There's no failure in it. We're to call our people to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to preach the performance standard that is the only mark of true Christianity in the Word of God. Jesus said that we would know folks by their fruit. And the Bible tells us that the only way you can know somebody's genuinely saved is that they heed what they hear from the Word of God. That is the genuine mark of New Testament Christianity. And so what we need is a principle to build spiritual maturity. A principle to build spiritual maturity. And I believe that we have it here. Notice in verse 12, he says that by this time you ought to be teachers, but what you need is someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the rudiments, the ABCs, the basics of the things of God. That's what you need to do. Now, listen to me. If you're in a church that is not deep in the things of God, and if you're like me, that's the kind you've got. It's not deep in the things of God. If you want to get it there, you've got to begin by building a solid doctrinal foundation one step at a time. And if you'll look on down in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it'll give you four doctrines that you need to lay as that foundation. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of eschatology. It's all laid out right there. And if you'll begin one doctrine at a time, laying that foundation by preaching the Word of God, you'll get to a point where you can move your people to the point so that they understand the rudiments and can move on. Look at verse 13 at a very serious charge against the church of the living God. He says, the problem is that those who partake only of milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. That word literally means to be inexperienced. What we've got to do is we've got to take the Word of God and get our people experienced in the Word of God. If our folks are going to be righteous, if they're going to live for Christ out there in the world, we've got to give them a steady diet of the Word of God. If they get the Word of God, they'll learn how to make right decisions. So I want to challenge you this morning to ground your people, to school your people, to teach your people, to train them. Teach them book by book, line by line, word by word. Take as much time as is necessary to get your people founded in the Word of God. Teach a new members class. I do it. It's amazing to me the lack of knowledge that our people have. It's hard. Preach twice on Sunday, Wednesday night, men's Bible study during the week, do a new members class on Sunday afternoon. But men, we've got to get in there and teach our people and found them in the Word of God. Teach your folks what it means to be Spirit-filled. Teach them how to obey the Word of God. Teach them to submit and to surrender. Teach them what it means to suffer for Jesus and how to deal with the trials in their life. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, first of all, if you're going to be successful in the ministry, you've got to be a thoroughgoing Bible man. You've got to have the discipline. You and I cannot afford to be lazy in our discipline with the Word of God and our discipline of prayer. And he also said, I want you to have a thoroughgoing Bible ministry. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that word long-suffering is going to be really important to you. When I came to pastor in 1982 for the first time, I thought that everything that was wrong in the church had to be fixed today. Any of you identify with that? Well, I thought it all had to be fixed today. I thought, well, I had to get it all straight today. And I created myself a great deal of pain and anguish. When I came to my current pastorate in 1994, I got on a 25-year program. Now, it's so much easier that way. There's a lot of things in my church I'd like to change. If you came and visited with us, you might say after the service, boy, preacher, you got some things you need to change this church. Amen. But I've got another 23 years to work on it, and longer than that if God will allow. You've got to get in with your people and build that biblical foundation. Well, look with me now, if you will, at the key to this principle of spiritual maturity. The key really is to get your people skilled and experienced in the Word of God so they can think like God. Because what we really need in our churches out there is men and women who are spiritually mature. And we have a definition of spiritual maturity. What is it? Well, look at verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who are mature. Those who by reason of use. One word there in the Greek, it means habit. Those who by the habit of their lifestyle have done this. They have their senses exercised or trained so that they know the difference in right and wrong. Here's the definition of spiritual maturity. A spiritually mature Christian is one who knows the right thing to do in any given situation. A spiritually mature Christian does not need to scratch his or her head and say, wonder what I should do. They don't need to pick up a telephone and call a friend. Spiritual maturity is the ability to know the difference in right and wrong. Now, my office, where I do a lot of counseling, tells me that we've got a lot of people out there that don't know the difference in right and wrong. It's absolutely amazing to me the things that Christian people are doing, how deeply they are involved in alcohol, how they smoke cigarettes, how they look at pornography, how deeply are caught the lives of our people in sin, how their marriages are falling apart, how they don't know how to raise their children. And the reason is they're not spiritually mature. They don't know how to decide between right and wrong. And the only way you can know how to decide between right and wrong is to know the mind of God, and you get the mind of God through the Word of God. Saturate yourself and your people with the Word of God. Now, the sad thing is that there's only one way to get there, and that's by training. That's disciplining yourself to teach your people. We've developed a Christian faith today in America that works too much on situational ethics and not enough on moral absolutes. There are moral absolutes, beloved. There are instructions for right and wrong in the Word of God. In the basement of this building one day, a situation came out, and I suggested that the gentleman who had had the moral failure might need to resign from the ministry. And the statement was posed to me, well, what would you do? Would you resign if that happened to you? I said, oh no, I'm not going to play that situation ethics game with you. I don't have any idea what I would do. But I know what the Word of God says I ought to do. And if I don't do what I ought to do, I hope you have enough guts to come and tell me what I ought to do. Because my decision is not what's important. What I think, what your opinion is, what my opinion is, doesn't have any bearing on the Word of God. The Word of God is what is to determine what we do and what we think. And if our opinions are outside of the Word of God, that's not a reflection on the Word of God. Listen, if you run into somebody that doesn't believe the Bible, that's no reflection on the Bible, that's a reflection on them. And you and I, if we're going to build spiritual maturity in our people, we've got to teach them what God's moral absolutes are. And the only way to get there is training. General George S. Patton made this statement. He said, untutored courage is useless in the face of educated bullets. Yeah. Untutored courage is useless in the face of educated bullets. Listen, if you haven't figured it out by now, the demons of hell have educated bullets. The fiery darts of the wicked one know their mark, and they're accurate. And they're not only coming after your people, they're coming after you. And the only way to get prepared about that, you may have the greatest zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be excited today about your faith. You may be a soul winner. But friend, if you don't get yourself trained and schooled in the Word of God, the enemy's got a bullet designed with your name on it. And he'll come after you. He'll find your weakness. And they're finding the weakness of our people. Erwin Rommel, the great German general in North Africa, made this statement. He said, "The best form of welfare for the troops is first-class training, for this saves unnecessary casualties." The countryside of our Southern Baptist Convention is strewn with the casualties of people who could not discern between right and wrong. And oftentimes we leave our wounded on the battlefield to care for themselves. I want to encourage you this morning to skill your people in the word of righteousness, to teach them what the Bible says. Don't let them be inexperienced. Found them on the word of God. I was privileged in my time in the Navy to serve with United States Marines. I was the chaplain for the 3rd Recruit Training Battalion in San Diego, and Dr. Reed mentioned a lot of salvation, a lot of professions of faith out there. It was really a function of numbers. My average crowd on Sunday morning in the chapel there was over 1,000. If you can preach the gospel to over 1,000 a week for 2 years, and many of them lost and undone without Christ, you ought to get some folks saved. I even carry a few trophies of grace around with me. I have one in my pocket. It's a little thing that they give young Mormon men to wear on their dog tags. It identifies them as a Mormon. Young man got saved in chapel one day. When I baptized him, he handed me this thing, and he said, "I know you'd know what to do with it." And so the next day, he came to my office, and I was counseling with him, and I said, "You know, you gave me that little token for your dog tag, indicating you as a Mormon. You said I'd know what to do with it. What'd you think I would do?" And he said, "I thought you'd throw that thing away." I said, "No, son, I'm going to keep it. It's a trophy of grace. It's a trophy of grace. And when I go places, I'm going to show that trophy of grace to people. And I'm going to say, Art Mayhew got set free from Mormonism and got washed in the blood of Jesus and saved forever. This doesn't belong to the enemy anymore. This is a trophy of grace." Well, if we're going to be able to do that, if our people are going to be able to do that, then what we've got to do is we've got to have first-class training for them. When we would bring young men into the boot camp there in San Diego, we had 11 weeks. It's the most intensive boot camp training of any of the military services, but we only had one goal with those young men. When they graduated and earned the title Marine after 11 weeks of training, the one goal was this: instant, willing obedience to orders. That's all we wanted. And folks, that's what God wants of us today: instant, willing obedience to orders. Fleet Marine Force Manual number 1, entitled Warfighting, says this. And you might say, "Well, what in the world does that have to do with being a Christian?" If you haven't recognized it yet, those bullets of the enemy are headed for you and you're in a war. Here's what it said, and I quote, "There are two basic military functions: waging war and preparing for war. Any military activities that do not contribute to the conduct of a present war are justifiable only if they contribute to preparedness for a possible future one. But, clearly, we cannot afford to separate conduct and preparation. They must be intimately related, because failure in preparation leads to disaster on the battlefield." With all of my heart, I want to say to you this morning that you and I are the ones that stand in the gap between failure and success and preparation. If we'll prepare our people to face the onslaught of the enemy and get them skilled in the Word of God, if we'll lift up a perfect salvation, if we'll tell our folks what the performance standard is, if we'll encourage them to be instantly willing to be obedient to God's orders, and if we'll get this principle for spiritual maturity in our mind and preached in our churches, I believe that we'll save many casualties on the battlefield. I challenge you and I encourage you to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask you to give these men who are going to be pastors one day and who are pastors now great courage and skill in teaching their people the word of righteousness. God, I pray from this day forward that I and those called to pulpit ministries will take serious the challenge here in your word. And Lord, for each man and woman in this place today who's been called into ministry, whatever the shape or form of that ministry may be, God, I pray that you'll give us courage to skill people in the Word of God. Lord, help us to take seriously the need to train our people to know the difference in right and wrong. And Lord, we're grateful today. We stand before you unworthy, but because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne room of grace to find help in our time of need. Lord, I pray that as we commit ourselves together in this moment, in this time, to serve and follow you, that you would grant blessings. God, give these men and women courage and skill in all that they undertake to do for you. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.